Well, we're doing this study right now, and welcome back to it, on revival. And this is a study on revival from the scriptures, and particularly one place in the Old Testament. But just stop right there for a moment and make a comment here on revival. If we're talking about that, if we're talking about stories of a genuine, authentic, spiritual revival or time of renewal or a work that God does in the hearts of a person, a group, a church, a movement, those are stories that are encouraging, aren't they? So hopefully this is and has been an uplifting sermon series, one that puts wind in our sails just from hearing and reading these accounts of what God does when He does a work of renewal or return, revival in the hearts of His people. Now we're going to visit some we're going to make mention of some stories of modern or recent revivals throughout this series, but again, our primary focus is the scriptures, and in this case, the Old Testament. And we've been studying the account of one of the great kings of Israel, and in particular, the southern kingdom of Israel, King Hezekiah, and the real moment of return and revival that happened when he became king and then lasted throughout his reign as king. He reigned around 700 BC in the southern kingdom, again, of Israel. And what we have been observing from that reign is a moment of revival in Judah. And we've defined revival, just again, review, but if you're just joining us, here's what we're talking about. We said revival is spiritual renewal or return that then spreads. Spiritual or renewal or return that then spreads. In the case of Hezekiah, we began by saying, you know, it begins with one person. And that's an important point here. It begins with one person's decision to follow after the one true and living God, to follow Jesus without turning back. It begins with a work and a decision in one person's heart. And then that has the potential to spread, of course, how and influence others. How quickly or how far it spreads, it's largely up to God and how other people receive it. So we've been saying, you know, it begins with one. And in the case of the Hezekiah revival, it began with the king, King Hezekiah. And he did something that his father and his father's generation did not, which was Hezekiah wanted to then follow after the one true living God with his whole heart and to keep covenant, to keep the original covenant that God, Yahweh, had given his people through Moses. And so Hezekiah returned to God and to that covenant. And this really sparked then a moment of revival in Israel. Now, we're looking at some characteristics then of this revival. And our big idea for today is this: two characteristics of revival, both the Hezekiah revival and others, are extended worship and prayer and generous giving. Now, we talked about one last week. We're going to talk about the second today. The message is entitled Hanging Out and Piling Up, Part 2. And just to touch briefly on what we talked about last week, this extended worship, this staying longer, sticking around for more worship, more festival, seeking more of the presence of God in our lives, in our worship lives. We talked about that last week from this Hezekiah text, and for them, they invited everyone to come in and celebrate the Passover as the law of Moses required. It had been left aside. It had not been practiced. It had been neglected. They say, wait a minute, if we're going to worship the one true God and obey him, this is part of it. So they have the 7-day festival of the Passover. But then what happens is the people don't want to go home. They want to stay longer. They want to keep hanging out, as I said, and using very relational terms, with God, in the presence of God in Jerusalem. It wasn't about, hey, we want to stay longer because we don't want to go back to work, or hey, let's stay longer because we really love the temple and love Jerusalem, or hey, let's stay longer, the food here is really good, or the friends are good. Those things may have been true, but the way that the text reads from 2 Chronicles, the story of Hezekiah and this revival, is that God was doing a work in the hearts of these people. This was an experience of what the psalmist describes when he says, you know, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Or elsewhere, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. That was this kind of moment. These people not wanting to go home, but wanting to keep on worshiping in the presence of God in Jerusalem, even after the required festival days were over. By the way, when we talk about extended worship and prayer, and before we go on to today's topic, I want to mention one other thing in terms of modern expressions of revival and renewal in modern churches. I was talking the other day at Clay Gardens with our church there, and of course that church, like this Sunday church, is a church that God has knit together of people, saints, from a variety of Christian traditions and denominations. So people have, you know, people in that church there come from a variety of backgrounds, religious backgrounds. And I asked the question, who here has experienced in their tradition, either as a child or in adulthood, did your denomination, your church, your tradition ever hold revival services? And what were those like? And we kind of talked about that for a moment. And of course, many people, smiles came to their face. They had fond memories of revival services, of people coming together for extra time of worship and prayer, whether it be through an entire weekend or through an entire week, coming to church every night for revival services. That's something that's happened more recently in the church in a number of different Christian traditions or denominations, people spending more time. Also want to mention today what recently in the church has sometimes been called the three-day movement, which is this spiritual retreats that are offered. Retreats such as an Emmaus walk or a Koinonia weekend or a chrysalis experience for young people, people going away for a retreat experiences for an entire weekend and spending that time worship, fellowship, learning, being with the Lord. What do we make of such things in light of what we've been studying from Hezekiah? What do we make of such things? A church having a revival services every weeknight, so 1 week of the year, or a weekend revival? Well, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? It looks like it follows a biblical pattern. It looks like what we see from this moment in Israel's history with Hezekiah and what was happening there with people staying longer for Passover. Of course, we cannot judge hearts. We cannot measure the renewal or what God is doing in people's hearts in those moments. But looking at outward characteristics, you know, saying, hey, we want to stay longer, that does seem to be a good thing. We ought to affirm that. That does follow the biblical pattern we see here. And what about our church, Zanesville Neighborhood Church? I know this resonates with many of us, and I don't know what it will look like for us in our life together going forward this year and coming years. Maybe we have moments of staying longer, taking a weekend or a week, and having some extra times of prayer, study, worship, of saying, you know, let's put away the extra work and put away the hobbies and put away all the things that we, you know, typically do and just kind of lay them aside for a while just to press in and to be in God's presence and to linger there longer. That's a pattern we see and a pattern that I know we're interested in, and we'll see how that plays out in our own church. Well, today, then, another characteristic of revival from the Hezekiah revival. If I were to put it very coldly and very pragmatically, very matter-of-factly, we might say it like this. If all of this renewal is happening and people want to do all of this worship and all of this, you know, coming back to God and coming and spending extended time with Him and using the temple and rebuilding the temple and using the Levites and the priests to their full capacity. If that all is going to happen, boy, somebody has got to pay for this. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost resources to support this work that God was doing during the Hezekiah era. So here's how they handled that. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 2. And this is just picking up right where we left off in the story last week. Hezekiah assigned the priests and the Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests and Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moons, and at the appointed festivals, as is written in the law of the Lord. So there, what we have so far is, you know, as we've talked about already in this series, as people have a renewed interest in worship according to the law given through Moses, it requires priests and Levites, I'll talk more about them in a moment, to be re-energized, redeployed. And so that's going to cost some things. And we see in verse 3, the king contributing some of his own possessions for burnt offerings and sacrifices for appointed festivals, etc. But then we come to verse 4, which says this: He ordered then the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So here Hezekiah is sending out an order that the priests and the Levites would be taken care of as they do their work in this revival moment. So what's happening here is they're needing to adjust to really the new normal. A new normal is taking place, and it's a good new normal. All of a sudden, there is now a need for sacrifices, for rituals, for festivals, for facilities, for temple. All of that is a kind of a new economy then that is emerging, which is really an old economy, an Exodus economy in which all of those things had to be accounted for. Now, here's how that worked. I'll just give you a really overview, a sketch of this Exodus economy, or really this promised land economy. What I'm talking about is way back in the Moses narrative. You read the first six books of the Old Testament, and you read, of course, this famous event that all of Scripture looks back on, God leading his people out of Egypt miraculously through the Red Sea and towards, yes, the promised land. After wandering in the desert for 40 years, they come to the promised land. And essentially what happens is all of the tribes of Israel are given allotments in the promised land when they get there, except for the tribe of Levi, for whom it is said, or of whom it is said repeatedly in the law of Moses, they, the Levites, quote, have no inheritance in the promised land, for the Lord himself is their inheritance. What's that mean? Well, it means the Levites were not given land off of which to live themselves, but were instead commissioned to be the custodians, caretakers of proper worship in Israel. Their work was to be with temple, music, facilities, sacrifices, gatekeeping, a whole range of activities. The other tribes were given land so that they could the land could produce, that they could gain a livelihood from what their land, the land that they were given, could produce. But the Levites were different. The Lord was their portion. So how are they going to eat? How are they going to live? Well, a system is set up, again, back through the law of Moses, in which all the other tribes were to give a portion, a tithe, one-tenth of what their land produced, and bring it at certain times to Jerusalem, And that would provide for, among other things, food for the Levites who had no land. That was how it was originally set up. Now, in Hezekiah's time, and again, as the Levites are beginning to be used again, they're really going back to this Exodus promised land economy in which others will give a portion of what they produced, and that will provide for the Levites. What were the Levites doing before this to make ends meet during all the time when they weren't being used as they should have been? Oh, presumably they'd gone out and found other means or land for themselves to work to make a living. But when this return and renewal happen, they need to be taken care of. To use a hypothetical example from our own time, we here in Zanesville, we live on the northern kind of edge of Appalachia, the Appalachian region. And imagine if in our time there was a revival in the Christian church that spread throughout Appalachia. In Appalachia, there's lots of people that profess belief in God and use the language of faith. But regular and consistent church attendance in Appalachia is relatively low compared with other parts of the country, for example. So what if, though, there was an authentic revival that swept through this region? And it would look like, for example, many, many people coming to faith in Christ. But then also it would look like massive numbers of people getting really involved and really serious about Sunday corporate worship in a church and belonging to a church and discipleship meetings, service and outreach projects related to their local church. That's what all that kind of activity would start to happen. And so with all of the worship, discipleship, and mission activity, again, it would have to be paid for in some way, wouldn't it? To put it rather, again, coldly or pragmatically. The influx of disciples would eventually require church buildings and more church buildings, more church staff people, more clergy. There would need to be more facilities and organization to house all of the mission and outreach projects that were just blossoming during this moment of revival. And again, eventually that would require more money, and somebody would have to contribute to allow that work, that new normal, to continue to happen. But here's the thing with this historic Hezekiah revival, and maybe this is true when God does this kind of work of renewal in any person or any group or any church or any churches. With the people of Hezekiah's time, it was not, oh, okay, now somebody's got to pay for this. Rather, it was a moment where there were a lot of people who seemed to want to pay for all of that. With those people, it was not, oh, now somebody's got to pay for all this. But rather, it seemed to be somebody gets to pay for all this. And don't take my word for it. Here's what it says right from the scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 5. As soon as the order went out, Hezekiah's order that the people in Jerusalem had to pay tithes, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, their new wine, olive oil, and honey, all that their fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. It's conveyed here in verse 5, immediately as the order went out. There's a sense of eagerness here, of not, oh man, now we've got to do this. Now they're asking us to do this. But no, it seems like we want to do this. Okay, here we go. Here it is. And then reading on in verse 6, the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them up in heaps. Again, what's the picture here? The people in towns, they weren't asked yet. It was only Jerusalem first that the order went out. But the people in the surrounding towns, either because they knew the law and they knew what was required of them as well, that they were to bring a tithe to help take care of the Levites, or just out of the immense spiritual fervor and overflow that had caught hold in them and had caught hold in everyone. They say, wait a minute, we get to help with this too. So you see, it's a get to, it's not a got to. And this is evidenced by, yes, the heaps in verse 6. They pile them up. They pile them up. What is a characteristic of this revival? Piling up gifts, offerings, tithes in heaps. Verse 7, they began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the heaps, and Azariah, the chief priest from the family of Zadok, answered, since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over. Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. And then they faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. This is a moment of an outpouring of generosity. And this is what happens oftentimes in the scriptures as a response to the outpouring of blessing, the outpouring of grace and favor and mercy from God. People react and respond, and just out of their own gratitude, there's an outpouring of generosity. And in the scriptures, we find the inverse is true. When God's people are generous, oftentimes God responds by being generous to them. There are so many places, Old and New Testament, where we see this dynamic mentioned and affirmed, and we see it here in the Hezekiah revival. What do we take from all this when it comes to giving generously of our resources, whether to the church in the form of tithes, offerings, etc., or to others in need? Well, let's think once more, as we did last week, about have to and want to. God is honored and God is pleased when we obey him, when we do the next right thing because it's the next right thing. We are not always going to be able to obey, carried along by this, by huge momentum of fervor and passion. That's not always going to be the case. In times where we walk through valleys, in times of difficulty, in times of stress and strain, we obey and trust God and go to his presence and give what he's asked us to give as best we can, oftentimes whether we feel like it or not, because we know it's the next right thing to do. So giving out of a sense of ought to is not the worst thing in the world, in my view. However, what we see here is the ideal, we might say, or what can really power, what can really put wind in the sails of our generosity is when we get to a point in our hearts, like these people were at this moment, in which we want to. We think, of course, of the famous piece of scripture from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that God loves a cheerful giver. He's looking for hearts that want to give to him joyfully, cheerfully, with gratitude. So he's wanting us to get to the place that these people were during Hezekiah's time of giving cheerfully to him and willingly to him. Well, I've shared with you today this picture. It's a tremendous picture of the ideal. It's a picture of heaps, isn't it? It's a picture of piling up, literally, offerings, not out of obligation for the people of this Hezekiah generation, but out of gratitude, joy, get to, want to, cheerfulness. May God so work in our hearts that we experience that same desire to give abundantly and cheerfully to him. Amen.
but an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
Sing it with us.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies and last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God lift his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll change rugged cross until my trophies and last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
So I'll cherish. Here we go.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my truth.